Well, praise the Lord. So turn with me to the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. So the epistle, the letter to the Ephesians, and chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just pray as we come around God's word. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father, that through the precious blood of the Messiah, we can come before you. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here this evening would receive something of you, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that each one of us here would maybe see something we've not seen before, maybe receive an encouragement. Maybe we receive, Lord God, hope in these days we are living in, Lord God. So I pray, Lord, that you would just brood over each one of us by the power of your Spirit. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive from you, Lord God, that as best as I can exposit your word, Lord God, ultimately is your word and spirit coming together that brings life, Lord God. So I pray, Lord God, that we here, your people here this evening, would receive life from you, hope for tomorrow, Lord God. And that, Lord, you would just be glorified and magnified as I share as best I can. May you add as you see fit. May you subtract as you see fit, Lord. And I pray that all glory ultimately would go to you, Heavenly Father, would go to your Son, Heavenly Father, would go to you, Lord Jesus, would go to you, Yeshua, our Messiah. In your mighty name, Lord, in the mighty name above all names, I pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pray, amen. Amen. Praise Lord. So in verse 3, we read this. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so from verse 3 to verse 14, in the New Testament Greek text, we have one big, long, continuous sentence. There's no break in the Greek text. And here we have Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, erupting in praise, erupting in worship before the living God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who superintended Paul, to pen this. And so we've got this inspired barakah, this inspired blessing being lifted up to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus, as he was known to the Jewish people, he was known as Paul to the Gentiles, even though he was incarcerated, he was in prison at the Roman Empire's pleasure. Even though he was in this terrible situation for sharing the good news of the Messiah, the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointed one, with Gentiles. That's why he was in prison, yet he could erupt and praise God Almighty. And we know he was in prison for sharing the gospel with Gentiles, because chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1, tells us this: for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And, you know, as long as following the Messiah was seen as a sect within Judaism, it was okay. But as soon as Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, declared that the Jewish Messiah had made it possible for Gentiles to come into the kingdom of Israel, because Israel had the Commonwealth of Israel was enlarged. As soon as that happened, then suddenly it was open season on those who followed the way. And so we see that with Paul, he would have been chained again, but probably between two soldiers. Notice it tells us in verse one, it tells us that Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 6 of Ephesians as well, we're told this in verse 19. Paul is asking for prayer in chapter 6 of Ephesians. So verse 18, he's asking for prayer for the body of Messiah, for supplications for all saints. And then verse 19, he's asking for prayer for himself. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, the mystery being that the gospel wasn't just for Jewish people, but for Gentiles as well. It carries on, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul would have been in chains. He would have been probably chained between a couple of soldiers. The cell he would have been in would have been muddy. It would have been cold. It would have been damp. It would have been disgusting. There would have been rodents, insects, all sorts of things. Anytime he wanted to go to the toilet, it would be in a hole in the ground and he'd have to have soldiers with him the whole time. There was no privacy whatsoever. So it would have been vermin-ridden, disease-ridden, and that was the situation Paul found himself in. If you and I, going back 2,000 years ago, thought to ourselves, well, we'll go and visit Paul in prison. Do you know, to visit Paul in prison would have made us guilty by association of what Paul had done. You know, you didn't. It wasn't a status symbol as it is for some people today to be in prison. In those days, just to visit Paul would have meant you're guilty in the eyes of the Roman Empire. Therefore, you risked incarceration. You risked imprisonment yourself. And so it was a serious business. So Paul, in these terrible situation, in these circumstances, in a more than likely disease-ridden prison, does what? What does Paul do? Paul praises God. He blesses God. And, you know, there's a poignant lesson for you and I in that you know, we've got, I'm sure we all know about the fuel crisis. All bills are going up. We've just come out of lockdown. We see what's happening in Ukraine. Maybe you're going through a personal situation right now. Maybe you feel the pressure of life coming upon you in your job situation, in whatever situation you're in your home life. The question is, do you praise God? Do you worship God? Whether you're in good times or bad times, do you declare, Lord, I want to bless you, Heavenly Father. I want to bless you, Lord Jesus, Yeshua, King of Kings. I bless you in all circumstances. You know, one of Paul's other epistles deals with this very subject as well. If we turn to Philippians, so the epistle to the Philippians and chapter four. And Philippians, again, was written basically contemporaneously with Ephesians. So these two epistles were written in prison. And in chapter four, we read this in verse one. I'll get there in a moment. So in verse four, we read this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That rejoice in the New Testament Greek, it's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. And also it's to praise God, to rejoice in God and to continue rejoicing. Now, bear in mind, Paul is writing this when he's in prison in a terrible situation. It carries on. Verse 5, let your moderation, your fairness, your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming soon. Now, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. So if it was true back then, how much truer is it today? Then, you know, the Lord is on his way. You know, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years in God's sight. The Messiah will return, and the signs are, I believe his return will be very soon. It carries on. Verse 6, it says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Again, that be careful, that be anxious. In the New Testament Greek is a command, do not be anxious. Now, do you know, it's not wrong to worry. That's natural. It's not wrong to have anxiety. It does become wrong, though, when it's a continual, ongoing thing. In other words, the Greek underlined be anxious. It's got the sense of worrying, but continuing in a state of worry, not getting out of that state of worry. So it's not wrong to worry, but when we stay there, when things play over our minds over and over again, it's the same thing, almost like a recording going over and over and repeating itself, then there's a problem. Then it needs to be dealt with. So in and of itself, worry is not wrong. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. He said, you know, he wanted that cup, you know, the cross to pass from him. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done is what the Lord prayed. Messiah felt worry at that situation. He felt anxiety, but he did not keep in that state of anxiety because he saw what lied beyond the cross. You and I, born again, saved, part of God's family. You know, what a wonderful gospel, what a wonderful Savior we actually have. So you've got this command, be anxious or don't continue in a state of anxiety. And then you've got this, it says, but, and so you've got this contrast, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is deep prayer. So you've got prayer, but then you've got deep heartfelt prayer. That prayer drives you to your knees in desperation. It carries on. So supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice it's in everything. Everything. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say certain things. Every little thing. So if you have a concern this evening, if you have a worry this evening, no matter how small, no matter how big, in between, whatever, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to him, especially in these days we are in. So if you have worries this evening, concerns this evening about yourself, about your loved ones, your families, and so forth, bring it to the Lord. It's not something, it's everything, every little thing, no matter how minor, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Messiah. And then it carries on. Verse 7, and there's this promise, and the peace, the irene, the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through the Messiah, Yeshua, through Christ Jesus. That's the promise. And that shalom is having wholeness, completeness in God. Now, note this. Where's Paul writing this from? Prison. A dark, miry prison, a horrible place. This is where Paul's writing this. And one thing we don't seem to realize is that shalom, peace from God's perspective, is an absence of trouble. It's not absence of problems. If you are following the Lord, you will have problems. You will have tribulations. You know, things will come up. That's part and parcel of it. But in the midst of that situation, whatever the problem is you're facing, whatever attack of the enemy, whatever attack from the enemy you face, you can know assurance in Messiah that he will bring you through it and he will keep you in his grace and mercy. No one can snatch you from the Father's hands. No one can snatch you from Messiah's hands. And that's the most secure place to be. So if you are weathering a storm right now and you're following the Lord and you are doing what he wants you to do, know he will bring you through it, and your confidence, such as, just as Paul's confidence had to be based in, must be in Messiah. It has to be in him. He will bring you through it, whatever your worries are. And do you know, ultimately, notice what it says in verse 7. It talks about the peace, the shalom of God, which passes all understanding. So it's a beyond a natural understanding. But notice what it says. It says, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that peace will keep your heart and mind. And the battle is always for the mind. It's always for the mind. That's where, you know, the biggest battles you and I face ultimately are to do with what's going on between our ears. It's to do with our thought life. You know, our faith in Messiah ultimately is a thinking faith. You know, what does verse 8 tell us in chapter 4 of Philippians? It carries on verse 8. Finally, brethren. That's a generic term that includes sisters. So finally, brethren and sisters, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, notice what it says next, think on these things. Now, our faith in Messiah, our faith in Yeshua, the one we follow, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, biblical faith, is not based on ritual. It's not based on regulations or rules. Our faith ultimately is based on a person who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who we receive through faith and faith alone. That's how we receive salvation. There's no works. We can't add anything to it. It is the finished work of Calvary and the fact that the Messiah rose again for your justification, for my justification, and our faith, your faith, should engage your mind. Our faith ultimately is a thinking faith, and our faith is a reasonable faith. And the battle is for the mind. Do we think on God's things? Do we think on God's thoughts as contained in Scripture? Turn with me to Isaiah. So the book of Isaiah and chapter 1. So the book of Isaiah and chapter 1. Apologies about my croaky voice, but praise the Lord. I hope you're keeping up with me, and I hope it's not too off-putting. Praise God. So Isaiah chapter 1. And in fact, Isaiah chapter 1 is a condemnation of the southern kingdom of Israel, which we know as Judah. And from verse 10 onwards, it's a condemnation of the outward show of religion, and specifically of the religious rulers. the Jewish leadership and so forth. And that's really what it deals with here in verse, you know, it talks about the sacrifices and they're not acceptable in God's eyes. It talks about, you know, the feast. The Lord says, your feasts, it talks about your feasts, he has no pleasure in, basically. You know, the new moons and so forth, the Lord has no pleasure in, because it was always a hard issue. It says this, I'll read from verse 15. It says, when you spread forth your hands, he's addressing the rulers of the place that he's calling Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah in context is being used to reference Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Israel. And so he carries on. You can read that when you get a chance. Read the, I'd suggest read the whole of chapter one, you'll see that. But in verse 15, it says this, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear your, but here, your hands are full of blood. That's how the Lord considered the sacrifices. Your hands are just full of blood. They're not acceptable to me. That's what the Lord is saying to the Jewish rulers and to the Jewish people who'd gone away and committed spiritual fornication with false gods and so forth. And this is, and it carries on, verse 16. And this is what the Lord says, wash your hands, make you clean, pull away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. So the Lord is calling the people to repent. He's calling the people to turn to him, to turn their back on unrighteousness, to turn their back on basically sin and so forth, and having the form of godliness. And it carries on verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. So notice it talks about seeking judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now, those are things, judgment and judging and pleading, involve discernment, involve the mind, involve understanding where people are coming from, and also bring these things before the Lord. And it involves reason, basically. It involves discernment. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that aren't so often spoken about, which has just come to mind, is the gift of discernment. Now, how we need the gift of discernment in these days we live in, how we need the Holy Spirit to grant us as his followers that discerning of spirits as well. So that's not just discerning, I believe, you know, demon spirits and that sort of stuff, but discerning the spirits of people around us. You know, what are their ulterior motives and so forth? How we need that gift of discernment in this day and age. And then verse 18 continues, and this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. Notice what he says. He says, and the Lord says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But what does the Lord say? Let us reason together. Reasoning with the Lord, that involves the intellect, that involves the mind. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we said Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 a moment ago in the Shema. But if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, so the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6 and verse 4. And as I said, we said this earlier when we declared the Shema, one of the greatest truths anyone can know. You know, we worship one God. You know, we're monotheists, one God. But this one God, who's one being, has revealed himself in three persons. Praise when we come to the one true God through the precious blood of Messiah. Anyway, verse 4 says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And verse 5 continues, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And do you know, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, clarifies what this means. And you know, it involves the mind. If we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, so you have the Shema there, and we see that the Lord clarifies what he meant when he gave that commandment. Remember, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word of God. He is the one who gave the laws to Moses. So that's an amazing thing. So in written form, we have the word of God, Yeshua, one who all scripture points to, is one who gives clarification, he gives commentary concerning Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. So Mark's Gospel in chapter 12. And this is when a scribe is going to ask the Messiah a question. And it says this, I'll read from verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes, that was one of the scribes of the Pharisees, we know that from comparing the parallel account in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. And so it carries on. So one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, so notice that word, reasoning, and Jesus, Yeshua, has been reasoning with the Sadducees concerning the resurrection. So if you want to read about that, you can do that some other time. That's the verses that precede what we're reading right now. So this scribe has heard these people reasoning together. It carries on, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So what's the preeminent commandment? Verse 29 continues, and Yeshua, Jesus, answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now notice what the Lord says in the next part, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And it carries on, and with all thy soul. Again, that's mentioned. And then what do we have next? The Lord adds something. And it says this, and with all thy mind. So notice that the Lord is commentating. He's actually added to what we've just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He's added the mind. And it carries on, and with all thy strength, with all thy might. This is the first command. But notice the mind is included in that. So the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, tells us what's involved with loving God. It's the heart, it's the soul, it's the mind, and it's the might, the strength of a person as well. But notice, and I'm sure I've labored on it, it's the mind. We're to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our whole being. And the battle today, as already mentioned, is for the heart. Now, be aware of any neo-Pentecostal preacher or neo-charismatic who tells you to just, you know, switch your brain off, just soak up the spirit, or you know, you don't need to think about the experience. You don't need to think about what's going on. Just drink in, just receive. I've just gone through scripture. The Bible is clear. Our minds are to be engaged with God. Our intellect is to engage with God. Our faith is a reasonable faith. It's not based solely on emotion. Emotion is part of it, but ultimately our faith is based in the objective reality that Messiah died 2,000 years ago. The evidence is he rose again the third day. He ascended on high. And this King of Kings and God of Glory is going to one day return in majesty and splendor. And that is reasonable in light of what scripture tells us. Our faith is a reasonable faith. If anyone tells you to switch off, don't listen to them. If anyone tells you, you know, just receive, just drink, don't listen. You know, the scriptures are our plumb line. Now, you know, I believe in spiritual gifts, so I believe in speaking in tongues. You know, I suppose you could say a classical or moderate Pentecostal. So it's not the case. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but you know, the gifts of the Spirit, or you know, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues and interpretation of tongues do not supersede, do not trump God's word. Scripture is the preeminent plumb line by which everything's to be judged. Whatever we hear, that's the baseline. The word of God that you have in your hands. No one is above God's word. Now, how did the Bereans check out Paul with scripture? They were not more noble. They searched out the things that Paul said in light of scripture. Is what Paul's declaring in line with scripture, in line with the Hebrew scriptures? Because that's all they would have had, ultimately. And that's the bottom line. Now, you know, our faith involves our whole being, including the intellect. No, we don't have a faith where you just chuck your brains out. No, it involves intellect and the mind and reason. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So the second book to the Corinthians, second epistle to the Corinthians chapter 10. And it's a well-known passage. So the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, it says this, and so from verse 3, And Paul is writing this. He's defending his apostleship in context and the fact of where he got his divine authority from, because people were looking at him and accusing him of all kinds of things. But that'd be a different sermon altogether. But verse 3 tells us this. And this is what Paul writes. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't have warfare. It's not physical. As Paul's warfare was not physical. It carries on verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not soulish. They're not fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And notice what Paul writes next under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Thoughts, it's the mind. The battle is for the mind. And Satan knows this. Satan knows the battle is for the mind. Now, here's a question. I'm sure you know the answers to this. Who controls the schools? Who controls the universities? Who controls the minds of our youth, minds of our young? Well, teachers, university lecturers, social media, whether it's TikTok or whatever it is, YouTube, or whatever it is. The minds of young people are being molded by these things. When you drop your children off at school, if you've got children, now, what are teachers teaching our children? In university, what are young people being taught? What are they learning from social media? Do you know, I'm not a prophet, but you know, there's a big problem in this nation. There's a big problem. Our young people are dying. Our young people have, you know, they have no hope. How many young people are self-harming today? I've seen kids with their arms all slashed up and all kinds of things. Now, how many young people are being, you know, dying on the streets? I think in Ilford a couple of weeks ago, there were two people murdered in the vicinity of Ilford. Now, our young people are in trouble. It's because of the mind. It's to do with thoughts. It's to do with reason. It's to do with the mind. And ultimately, the education system doesn't teach anymore. It indoctrinates. And that's the sad thing, that our education system is meant to teach children about facts, but today it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And you know, we're facing a catastrophe amongst our young people. And it's a battle for the mind. The battle is for the mind. And getting back to Paul, though, leaving that all to one side, going back to Paul, why could Paul praise the Lord in his lockdown? Why could he declare in that prison cell, blessings to God Almighty? Why could he do that? Why the outburst of praise in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 onwards? It's because his mind was on God and on Messiah, and he had learned contentment. If you're troubled this evening, focus on the Lord. Put your mind on him. Do you and I know contentment, whatever situation? And, you know, I'd love to turn around and say things are going to get better. I can't say that because I'm mindful. If you know about the history of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar took the Jewish people into exile. That included Ezekiel. That included Daniel. That included Jeremiah. Those people went through the same experiences as their people, as those who weren't loyal to the Lord. They still went through it. And as God's people, we will experience things just as others do. But there's got to be a difference. Whatever we go through, all of us have got bills going up. That's going to cause pressure. That's going to cause consternation. Yet there has to be something different about you and I. And it's because our hope needs to be rooted. Our minds, our intellect, our whole beings need to be rooted in the Messiah. Now think about Paul's experience for a moment. Just think about Paul. If, you know, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, we have a whole list of experiences that Paul went through. You know, Paul was a real person. He was a flesh and blood man. Now, he had real emotions. We don't often think that. He knew suffering. He knew abject poverty. He knew it all. And we read in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 11, he says this from verse 23, halfway through, he says, I'm in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jewish people, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. None of us, I think, have probably suffered shipwreck here this evening, I would have thought. I mean, you never know, but I would have thought probably we haven't. It carries on. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. I don't even know what that means. Now, what is it to be in the deep? I mean, that sounds like a bad place, if you ask me. It carries on, verse 28, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by the heathen, the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So he says, you know, he had problems with people who claimed to be brothers, they weren't. Those are real experiences. How often may you have had somebody who you thought was a friend? They've turned out not to be a friend. That's the reality of it. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the church. So you've got this whole list. It's not a very positive list. He's caring for the church. He's been a shepherd to the churches as well. And yet, in spite of all that, and like I said, when he's writing Philippians and Ephesians, he's in prison. Yet, Paul had learned contentment. He knew who his Savior was. He'd learned contentment in Philippians 4, verse 11, coming back there. Philippians 4 and verse 11. I'm going to land very soon. But in verse 11, it says this. This is what Paul writes. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that's, you know, to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's the mind, it's Messiah, it's knowing who your hope is resting in. Who is your hoping this is evening? Do you know contentment? Do you meditate and think on those things which we're told in verse 8 are true, those things that are honest, those things which are just, those things which are pure, those things which are lovely? Do we think of those things which are of a good report? Do we think of those things which are virtuous and good? Do we think of those things that are praiseworthy? Now, those are the things we're to think about. You know, that's why Paul could praise God. That's how he learned contentment. He thought, he had his mind focused on his Savior. He knew what to think of. What do you think about? And that's a good question. Now, we're going to leave Zoom later on this evening. What are you going to think about this evening? What's your mind going to be on? You know, the mind is so important. Our children's minds are so important. Now, the battle is for the mind. You know, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, in the context of that, deals with desiring the dishes of rulers and dainty dishes of those in authority. And basically, the message of Proverbs 23 is don't desire that stuff. But, you know, there's a verse there in verse 7, which is a truism. This involves those people who pretend to be with you, but really they're not. Their hearts are far from you. But you know, it's a truism. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says basically, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's a truism for all of us. As you think in your heart, so are you. As I think in my heart, so am I. You know, Paul survived his situation because his mind was on the right things. Is your mind on the right thing? is your mind on Messiah? But the Lord said, you know, he said, take heed that no one deceives you. For you know, it'll be many will come in my name saying, I'm Christ, I'm Messiah. That's in Matthew 24. It talks about there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And then the Lord Jesus says, see that you're, don't be troubled. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass. You know, nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. These are the beginning of signs. But you know, in that situation and in those situations, what we see happening in the world today shouldn't cause us distress. Why? Because our minds need to be on the Lord, on him, because our redemption is drawing near. Each day brings us closer to the return of the Jewish Messiah. When he returns, he is not coming to London. He is not coming to Paris. He is not coming to Beijing. He's not going to any to Washington, D.C., or any capital city. There's one place he will return to, and that place is Jerusalem. And in that day, his righteousness will reign over the nations of the earth. That is what we look forward to, the messianic age to come. You know, praise the Lord. He's on his way. That's what we're to focus on. We're to focus on the Lord. So look up. The Lord loves you. Praise God. So I'm just going to close in prayer. On that note, hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, I've shared as best I can what you laid on my heart to share, Lord. I pray that it would have helped your people, Lord God. I pray it would encourage your people, Lord God. I pray where maybe some of us need to rethink our walk with you, we would do that, Lord God. I pray above all things that we would have a message of hope for those that have no hope, God. That the reality of it is that as people, as human beings, passing through, Lord God, the world at the moment, we're on a pilgrimage in a sense. We're looking for Messiah to return, Lord God. But be that as it may, we will suffer, Lord God, the problems that other people suffer, whether it's paying for bills, whether, Lord God, it's fear in regard to the education of our children, and Lord God, whether it's a fear which we've just had concerning COVID, and we know if anyone watches the news, we can see that there's been a spike in COVID cases. Whatever it is, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, those things that would cause us consternation would not burden us, because our focus is on you. And I pray that we'll be able to share with those around us the hope that we have, Lord. And our hope is in you. Our hope and our focus is on you, Lord. So I pray that, Lord, that you would encourage your people, build your people up, Lord God. Use every person here for your glory in whatever situation, whatever sphere of influence they're in, Lord God. All for your glory, I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well,